I want to invite you to open your copy of God's perfect and precious word this morning to John chapter 21, verses 14 through 23 are what we're going to look at together this morning. John 21, verses 14 through 23. And I want to invite you to stand in reverence for the reading of the perfect and precious words of our God. Listen this morning with a sense of awe and wonder that God has spoken. He has given us His word. John chapter 21, beginning in verse 14. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after He was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And He said to him, "Tend my sheep." And He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because He said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And He said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This He said to show by what kind of death He was to glorify God. And after saying this, He said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who had been reclining at table close to him, and had said, "Lord, who is it that's going to betray you?" And when Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" And Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." So the saying spread among the brothers that the disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, but, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you?" Join me in prayer. Lord, we thank you for the privilege to gather here today. And we thank you for your word. Lord, help us to see today what it means to humble ourselves before you and to cling to nothing but Christ and to understand what a glorious position that is to be in. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. "I'm so depressed," was the very first words out of the mouth of the woman who had made an appointment with me. And so I asked the question, "Why?" And she said, "Well, we just don't have enough money. We need more money." And the situation was not one of poverty or anything like that. It was just a longing to have a little bit more. And then she said, and "my kids, I've got problems with my children." And then she said, "And my husband and I, we've got poor communication. We're always at cross purposes and in communicating with one another." And she stopped. And I said, "Well, you know what they call that, don't you?" She said, "What?" I said, "Life." I said, "Now the question is, why are those ordinary things affecting you in the way that they are? Why is it that the things of life have got you mired in this depression?" And she said, "Well, I look around and I see around me, and And I see that husband and wife communicate so well, and if we had the resources this person had, and started explaining all that, and I said, well, how do you know all that about them? How do you make those determinations about what's going on in their life? She said, well, you know, I've got Facebook. And when I look at Facebook, I just see how so many other people have it together. And I said, are you on Facebook? Yes. When was the last time you posted a picture of you and your husband yelling at one another? Well, never. I said, and when was the last time you were in a puddle of tears? And you were just, you said, oh, I need to get that on Facebook. You don't do that. I said, when was the last time one of your children brought home the report card with the F? And you said, oh, wait right there. Hold it up. Smile. Neither do they. Neither do they. And if they do, they need some serious help. Listen, Facebook is a superficial sort of medium. You don't say everything there. It'd be like the family who sent out a Christmas card just snarling at one another. You just don't do that. But there is a problem. And it's that we tend to think other people's lives are what we see on their Facebook account. Or we think that other people's lives are what we see on the Christmas card. But we know that ours are not. So we start trying to live up to the image that we're projecting. We don't want other people to know that we're failures. We don't want other people to see our weaknesses. And after all, the way our mind works when it's not constrained and strapped to the gospel is that we think everybody else has it easy. Everybody else is not going through the things where we are. But we know something about ourselves. And we start attempting to live up to the created image of ourselves. In fact, we tend to market that image. We do things in a certain way. Not just simply because we want to do things as unto the Lord, but we don't want the bubble of what we think others think about our image to be burst. And so we sort of live marketing our own product, living up to the created image. As we look in our text this morning, Peter had been very concerned and self-conscious about the way he was viewed. He was asserting that he had a right to be viewed a certain way. Now, whether or not that was just simply bubbling over bravado, or whether he thought that he actually deserved the places and the vision of the way others were thinking about him that he was putting forth, he was certainly concerned about being clear about the place that he thought he deserved in life, the lot that he thought he deserved in relation to Jesus. He oftentimes is found clarifying that he's a cut above, that he isn't like the others around. He is often the first to speak. When we read the Gospels, we see Jesus telling about his coming death, and he does it in increasing detail. Peter is there for those moments, and one of the times Jesus tells about his coming death, Peter's response is to rebuke Jesus. Not two words that go well together. And then later, as Jesus is unfolding what is going to happen, in Mark 14:29, Peter looks around and he says, even though they all fall away. All of them. I will not. And Jesus responds, before the cock crows twice, you will deny me three times. Jesus says, Peter says, though they all fall away, I will not. I am not like the rest. I love you more than these, Jesus. And then a few hours later, Jesus is arrested, and Peter watches from a distance. And there he is in an area where people are being warmed by a fire, and someone says, oh, he's one of those who follows that Jesus. And he says, I do not know the man. And then he's asked again, and he says it with more fierceness, I don't know the man. And then the text tells us that he says it the last time with cursings in an attempt to disassociate himself from the man. And when he hears the cock crow, just as Jesus said, he's devastated. But now in our text, Jesus is risen. Everything has changed. Jesus has risen from the dead as the triumphant warrior, shepherd, king. All of his kingdom promises are declared to be true because of the reality of the resurrection of the dead. And in these post-resurrection encounters, one of the things that we see in our text this morning in verses 14 through 17 is the strength of failure. Verse 14 says, this was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. And in verse 15, there begins this encounter with Peter. There is Jesus. Is he risen? Well, yeah, there he is. He's eating breakfast. And can you imagine being Peter when Jesus engages this conversation? Verse 15, it begins. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Do you get the nature of the question? Though they all will fall away, I will not. I love you more than these, is what he's saying. And now Jesus says to him after the resurrection, after the cock had crowed twice, after he denied with cursings, Peter, here they are. Do you love me more than these? And he said to him, verse 15, yes, Lord. You know that I love you. Notice that with Peter, the comparison is gone now. It's just simply, I love you. But he says to him, feed my lambs. And then it continues in verse 16. And he said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he says to him, tend my sheep. And he said to him, verse 17, a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Do you see the scene? In fact, if we look back at chapter 21, verse 9, we would see that in this scene, they are gathered around a fire. And as they are gathered around this fire, there's a threefold question that Jesus asks. And that question has similar content to it about comparison to those around as when Peter was warming himself by that fire and gave a threefold denial. Jesus is recreating that moment in this moment. And we see a completely different Peter at this time. How piercing and painful must this question have been? Have you ever been one of those moments, and I know you have, where you'd been sort of creating this image and then in that moment you are exposed and there's nowhere else to go? I don't know about you, but in those moments, that doesn't just affect me mentally. I start feeling physically ill. I remember moments in my childhood where my sin that I'd lied about was so dramatically uncovered that I thought that I was going to physically lose it. Peter lays his eyes on the risen Christ, whom he cursed the association with, though he said that he would never do it. He loved him more than these. And now Christ asks him the very content of the question, do you love me more than these? The comparisons are gone in Peter's response. The bravado is wiped away. There is no more image to keep, because he's been fully exposed. But I want you to notice exactly the nature of this scene. You failed me, Peter. I know. Okay, then. Then get over there in a corner, forget about it, keep your place, remember who you are, failure. No. Be a shepherd to my people. Be a shepherd to my people. Be a shepherd to my people. Three times in similar language, feed my lambs, tend my sheep. Feed my sheep. You failed me? I know. There's no bravado. There's no denial. Yes. Yes. Now you are fit to lead. This is what the gospel does. In a unique, incredible way. And we have to fight to think in a gospel way. Now note the one who is saying this. This is the grace and authority of the risen Christ. He has the authority over the grave. He was dead. His body was cold. It was swelling, it was bluing, and now he is alive. And he says to Peter, feed my sheep. You reflect me by shepherding my people. Care for my people. Now remember what Luke's account lets us know. It tells us that Satan had demanded Peter. The Bible says that Satan demanded Peter because he wanted to sift him like wheat. But Jesus says, but Peter, I prayed for you. And this would happen so that you would strengthen your brothers. And now Peter's at the point that he can strengthen his brothers. Feed my sheep. Your failure now fits into my plans for the greater purpose. I want you to hear me say today that it is anti-gospel to think that your failures prevent you from serving in the kingdom of Christ. It is anti-gospel for you to think that your failures prevent you from leading in sacrificial service in the kingdom of Christ. Now, what we must do is to plunge our failures into Jesus. not try to hide them, not try to live up to some sort of created image, but rather take our failures and run afresh and anew to the gospel, knowing that Jesus was on the cross dying for sinners, dying for the ungodly. We are sinners. We are the ungodly. The pretense of living for this image is wiped away as we continue to plunge our lives back into Christ, back into the good news of forgiveness of sins. We dive into the gospel and come out clinging to nothing but grace. Now, you may be here today and you're trying, what is the difference between Christianity and all these other religious systems, our paths? And here it is. In almost every religious system, you're trying to climb your way up to God to be acceptable. You climb your way up, you fail, you move down the ladder. Christianity says, it's not about what you do and offer God, it's about what God has done in Jesus Christ and offers you. Acknowledging your failures is prerequisite to clinging to Him as your only hope of salvation, forgiveness, and mercy. This is Christianity. It was scandalous then. It's scandalous now. Any sort of twisting Christianity into some fellow works-based notion religion is not Christianity at all at that point. It's only when we know what we deserve that we are in a position to lead and serve others. Now, when you're not at that point, let's say Peter's at the point where he says, though all of these may fail, I will not. What is he doing? He's looking around with a sense of superiority, and he's using those around him to elevate himself. Until you get the point that you understand that you are a failure and your only hope is Jesus, you will not serve others, you will use others. And it's not till you get to the point where you look around and you say, yeah, apart from me. I mean, apart from God's grace, that's me too. That you'll ever sacrificially serve others. The gospel liberates us, and none of us ever get completely to the point, it liberates us to serve others without our hand out. When we're trying to live up to our image, what we do, even when we serve others, is we do it out of our own neediness to try to say something about the fame of our name. The gospel liberates us and says, listen, your name is failure apart from Jesus. And so you can serve others not out of your neediness, because your satisfaction comes from Christ. So even if they do nothing in return, you're liberated to serve. The strength of failure. It's why the Church of Jesus Christ, down through the history of the world, has been so powerful. It's why the church, in times of disease, oftentimes the only people that would come and care for those, even at the threat of contracting it themselves and dying, were Christians. Liberating freedom to self-sacrificially serve, because it's the heart of our faith. And lest anyone fail to understand exactly what he's saying when he tells Peter to feed my sheep, he clarifies it. We see in verses 18 and 19 the crucifixion of leadership. Look with me at verses 18 and 19. Truly, truly, literally, amen, amen. There's a sense of crescendo to these comments. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and to walk around wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. It's sort of cryptic language. We wonder what he's talking about. When you're young, you dress yourself, you do what you want to do, you're carefree. But he says there's going to be a time when you're older where that's not going to be true. You're going to stretch out your hands. You're going to be totally vulnerable. Somebody else is going to dress you. And they're going to take you to a place you don't want to go. And we think, is he just talking about old age and getting to that point? No, he's not. He says in verse 19, this he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And by the way, John 12:33 uses the almost exactly same language speaking of Jesus' own death. Says at the end, after saying these things, he said to him, follow me. Peter, let me show you the end. The crucifixion that you tried to disassociate yourself so much from, that I don't know him. I don't want to be a part of that. I may end up swept up into that crucifixion. That's how you're going to go. Your arms will be spread out. Somebody else will drape clothing on you. And that's how you're going to go. Why is he telling him that? Well, he says, Peter, you're going to literally take up your cross and follow me. That's what it means to tend my sheep, Peter. That you're willing to self-sacrifice for the sake of the sheep if you're a shepherd after my own heart. And if church history is correct, Peter refused to be crucified right side up because he didn't deserve to be crucified in the way Jesus was. So he asked them to crucify him upside down. Why is he saying this? Well, this is Christian leadership 101. It comes in the shape of a cross. Leadership in our culture is often bravado and lifting yourself up and cultivating an image and living up to that image. And Jesus says, in my kingdom, leadership's in the shape of a cross. Leadership is about self-sacrifice. Jesus, the ultimate shepherd who feeds his sheep. Now, one of the problems we've got in understanding this is we think of shepherd, and we think, oh, this is a warm pastoral setting, and some clean-handed shepherd is holding, like the pictures we see, stroking the sheep. Maybe occasionally gives him a little kiss. That's not the image of a shepherd here. Shepherd is grisly and war-torn, and his body bears the marks of what it means to care for the sheep, and he often has to correct the sheep, and he's got to be willing to go out for the one sheep and rescue him. It is hard, rugged work, and that's why biblically it's a spiritual metaphor for the warfare that we are in. He is tying this idea of tending sheep, this idea of being a shepherd. He is a shepherd. What does he do? He gives his life for the sheep. Shepherding is warfare. Peter, tend my sheep. He was crucified for you. And now John says, he records that he says to Peter, follow me. John records that. John, who the gospel accounts tell us was at the foot of the cross close enough to hear the words of Jesus. John was so in touch with crucifixion that upon his garments was probably the splattered blood of Jesus himself. He knew what it was like to hear the cries of crucifixion, to smell the moment, to feel it. And he knows the weight of what Jesus is saying when he says, follow me. The way of leadership in the kingdom is to be the lead follower. That's why Jesus says, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, take up my cross and die. You take up your cross and follow me. A lead follower is always humble when he's following a crucified king. A lead follower lives his life in submission. A lead follower is rescued by the ultimate shepherd, looks at those who needed to be shepherded with compassion. The cross delivers us, and it provides us a vision for a way of life. We are to look at everything and see it through the lens of a bloody cross. It's to shape how we think about everything. Feed my sheep is warfare. And the call extends to us, because we too were once living according to the image that we were cultivating for ourselves. And if you know Christ, there's the moment in time where you realized you were exposed. And the only thing that you could cling to was Him. He says, okay, now reflect that in the world. But I also want you to see one of the fascinating ways in which this narrative account ends. He calls for the spiritual discipline of minding your own business in verses 20 through 23. Some of you didn't know that was a spiritual discipline. What's good you're here? I oftentimes don't remember that it's a spiritual discipline. Look with me at verse 20 and 21. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved. This is John's way of, he was self-identified in this way. He's speaking of himself here. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. It seems as though that as Jesus is issuing the call to follow me, that he begins walking at this point, and that Peter is literally following Jesus even as the call is reiterated and issued afresh and anew. And John is lurking in the background, following as well. Peter turned and it says in verse 20, Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who had been reclining at table close to him, and it said, Lord, who is it that's going to betray you? In other words, like Peter, one who was intimate in relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then verse 21, when Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? It seems to be here that Peter is sort of kind of slipping back to the looking over the shoulder. That's my fate. What about him? Look at verse 22. Jesus said to him, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. And as I was reading this, working through it in my own mind, I thought, you know, it sounds like Jesus is just saying, mind your own spiritual business and follow me. And I thought, well, yeah, but I'm just a good old boy from Alabama. That's the way I'm hearing it. Let me pull out a scholar off the shelf and D.A. Carson's commentary on John, which is fantastic. And Carson says, you know, essentially Jesus is saying, Peter, mind your own business. And I thought, praise God. That's what he's saying. What is it to you? What's going on with him? You follow me. And it's powerful. He says, stop looking over your shoulder. From the very beginning of the Bible, we've got the problem is that we want to take the place of God in thinking that we can decide what's fair and what's not fair. You can eat of all of the trees of the garden, but just not the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Oh, a voice with a lisp says, God is holding out on you. And Adam and Eve think, that's not fair. And they eat. God decides what is good and what's not good. We must not be in the business of deciding what is fair and not fair and always looking over our shoulder. We never get it right about the other person, and so we never get it right about ourselves. He says, Peter, stop it. Don't do it. You don't know what's fair and what's not fair. Verse 23. So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that the disciple was not to die. Now John is recording this, and John knows that the body's shutting down. He knows he's going to die, and there's this false notion out there that somehow, some way, he's not going to die. And so he clarifies here, yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, but simply, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? John and Peter are on different paths. And if we think about what God is doing in the world as a director of all things who is sovereign, he doesn't make mistakes in casting. Peter, quit looking over your shoulder and follow me. And you fill your name in the blank. Stop looking over your shoulder. Follow him. You don't know the details of the other person's story. God does. You don't. Stop getting Facebooked. Rick Burgess, who's a part of the duo Rick and Bubba, I used to be his grandfather's pastor, Shorty Burgess. And I heard Rick telling a story not too long ago. And you know, he's this big famous radio guy. Enjoys himself at the table, has a lot of success. You know, the motto is, we be fat. He's in an airport, and the guy's sitting next to him, and he says, you know, man, I wish I had your life. And he just looked at him and said, really? You want to bury your two-year-old son? His son got out of the house, fell in the pool, and drowned. Really? He said, quit thinking you know the details of somebody else's story. You want to walk where I walked? You want to bury your son, your two-year-old? And then he pointed him to Jesus. Stop thinking you know the details of everybody else's story and trust the one who does. He says, follow me. You follow me. Now, we are not saying mind your own business in the sense of serving and investing and self-sacrificing for others, pouring into their lives, but we are saying stop and start minding your own business when it comes to convincing yourself that you can judge fairness, that you can judge what you deserve and you can judge what they deserve. You can't. There is a spiritual discipline to minding your own business. And please hear today, it is anti-gospel to look over your shoulder all the time, noticing everyone else's privileges. Oh yeah, of course they lead, of course they serve. After all, look at their privileges, look at the position they've put in. If I didn't have these failures, if I didn't have this pain, I could really make a difference. That also is a voice with a lisp. In the kingdom of the risen Christ, the kingdom is made up of self-acknowledged failures who have plunged their failure into Jesus and his gospel. They cling not to themselves and their own identity, but they cling to him and his grace. And they lead others through others-centered, self-sacrificial service and live out a cross-shaped leadership, for which you don't have to have a degree on the wall for or a certain amount of money in the bank. You just do it. Because you know the grace of following Jesus. If by God's grace you're not following yourself and you're not on the road to destruction, if by God's grace you are one of the sheep who has heard his voice and followed him, never look to the left or right at anybody else. Just live in the wonderment that by his grace you get to follow Jesus. About 15, 20 years ago, I was speaking at an event, and Wes King was doing the music for the event. A lot of you, most of you, probably don't know his name. But if you'd have been an evangelical Christian 15, 20 years ago and younger, he was at the top of the contemporary Christian music scene. And this was one of the first things that he had done after he just gave up his contract with a major recording company. And we were backstage talking, and I said, "Why'd you do it? Why'd you walk away from that?" And he said, "Well, every album they would come up with a concept. And they would tell me sort of the clothing and the appearance and the way to the image to project according to the concept of the album." And he said, "One day I woke up and said, what am I doing? Making money off of a created image." He said, "This is empty. I'm just going to walk away from it and just try to follow Jesus. And I don't need record company execs to do that." What many here need to do this very day is to say, trying to live up to a created image, it's empty. What I need to do today is just simply follow Jesus. That may mean following for the first time, putting your faith in Him for the first time. Or it may be that you've developed a really structured Christian image and you're clinging to it rather than Christ. And today you want to say, "What was I thinking? I am a failure. I don't want to cling to that. I want to cling to Jesus." Whatever it is for you today, you respond at this time. There will be folks up here who'd love to pray with you no matter the need, but you respond.